And a good afternoon to you. Thank you for being with us. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord on a beautiful Monday and a cold start this morning, but we're grateful for everything the Lord has done. It's good to be back in the seat after being out for 2 weeks. Well, it wasn't planned exactly like that, but anyway, that ended up happening, and I'll say more about that. But anyway, we are glad to have you and appreciate God's goodness this afternoon. I'm taking a quick look at traffic. We are slow westbound I-26. It starts about halfway between, it starts at the airport and goes to the parkway on the westbound side of I-26. Also got slowdown in the gorge there for the bridge replacement at Maggie Valley, and that one's about a 15-minute delay. And then also something slow up in front of that, and I'm not sure what that's about. Yeah. All right. And just if you're traveling, the Clingman's Dome portion of the Smokies is closed, okay? So that part of the Parkway 441 closes there at the Smokemont Campground on the Cherokee side, and is closed. Well, I can't tell if it's closed on the other side or not, but I know it's closed to the top of the mountain off on the North Carolina side. So just let you know that if you were traveling, going, that was in your plans. Everything else that I'm looking at seems decent. There's the narrow, they're resurfacing I-26 in South Carolina, and so it's slow between 176 up to around 292 there, which is the Inman exit. And so it's on the westbound side of I-26. And that's got traffic backed up a ways. This afternoon, Greenville is about like normal. I don't see anything that's, just the normal, but I don't see anything that's unusual in that area. Well, let's look at some temperatures that are a little cooler than we saw. Of course, it was cold. It was flat cold last week on, it was Tuesday morning. It was 25. We had track, and the kids were at the Wilds, and we brought them down to the track. We had a large group at the Wilds last week in the ACE Regional Student Convention competition, and when we started track, the wind chill was 17, and the actual temperature outside was 26 when I got there to start track, so it was cold. Yeah, it warmed up, though, pretty nicely. Right now, we're at 55, but there's that wind, and I've had to have the jacket on and on a number of times, on and off. South-southeast 15, but gusting to 23, and it makes it feel a lot colder. And, of course, wind chill doesn't affect when you get this high, but it still feels colder, no matter what anybody tells you. Very low humidity, 26%, is what we're looking at, so very dry. We're looking 55 in Asheville, and we're looking at 60 right now in Greer. Their winds are out of the north-northeast at 13, and about 24% humidity, but the pressure is high, 30.2 inches of mercury. Here at the studios, we're at 55, and that is a current, so we're agreeing with Asheville. And I guess part of that is because the day is longer, and so we don't get the sunset and things. It's slowing down as much, or cooling down as much as the sun sets. Weatherman says good chance of rain tonight, only 41 for the low, but tomorrow after 11, rain may be moving in, 52 degrees, and about 80% chance, about between a half and three quarters of an inch is possible. And so between a half and three quarters of an inch of rain is possible tomorrow. And then tomorrow night, showers before 9, and a 45 for the low. A 40% chance of showers on Wednesday during the day, but near 70. And we could get a tenth of an inch of rain then. Little chance on Wednesday night, but not 30%. 30% of showers on Thursday. And then we're looking at much warmer temperatures. By the weekend, 65 Friday, 72 Saturday, 74 Sunday, and 75 Monday. And I, for one, am glad. Yep, I sure am. And I'm glad. I enjoy spring, but I'm glad it's warming up a little bit. The 25th day of March, as we begin this last week of March, and of course, Passion Week, the week of Christ's crucifixion. The general and network operating budgets of Anchor Broadcasting are both being sponsored by Gary and Cheryl Locklear, and it's in thankfulness to the Lord for their 48th anniversary and for God calling them into Native American missions ministry. They also thank the Lord for their family and say, God is so good. And Brother Gary operates the Native American mission within Anchor Baptist Missions International. And we appreciate him very much. In 48 years, our congratulations going out to he and his wife. All right. And I'm looking here at a couple of things. 28 this morning, was that right? Or was that yesterday morning? Yeah, 30. I'm 30 at observation, so yeah. Anyway, let's see who's with us this afternoon. I think Santa Claus is online. North Pole is with us. Well, yeah, North Pole is a little town that is east of Fairbanks, Alaska. And all of the street lights are in the shape of candy canes. Seriously. And I've got a picture with the North Pole Fire Department somewhere that I took with in front of one of their fire trucks. And so we have got North Pole, we've got Birmingham, Alabama, Palo Alto, California, and Sacramento, Claremont down in Georgia and Atlanta. I've got Elizabethtown, Illinois, Kiev, Germany in three places, Manchester, Michigan three times, Plymouth, Minnesota, Mount Laurel, New Jersey, Andrews, Franklin, and Hendersonville, North Carolina, Vermilion, Oberlin, and Toledo, Ohio, Rock Hill, and Greenville, South Carolina, and Williamston. We have Houston, Texas a couple of times. Europe is in there, but I can't tell where. And Spring Grove, Virginia. Glad to have all these folks with us. And I appreciate Pastor Brian Coates standing in for us while we've been out. I appreciate it. Well, where you been? Well, we were going to slip out for a little time and take a day or two, and we tried to. We drove 300 miles, and the further we drove, the sicker my wife got. And so we spent the night and drove 300 miles back. And she had COVID and was pretty sick with it. And I was sick enough. I never tested positive, but I felt bad. Headache felt bad, but I never lost my taste and smell. But I was sick enough not to get around anybody because she was sick, and she was, we knew she had COVID. So anyway, then from that we went into the wilds. Of course, my voice is still weak, but we went into the wilds, and we had 460 at the wilds, and we appreciate. Of course, all the efforts that went into it, we had the diner hall full. I mean, it was full. Lakeside Center was full. Thursday night, it was packed. And so it was a blessing. We had everybody from Maryland to South Georgia in there with us, and Tennessee, and all the states in between. And congratulations to Anchor Baptist Homeschool Association. School awards, they took first in platform, which was amazing. And then they took a fourth place school win in exhibits, which is photography and those sorts of things. And then they took sixth place in athletics. And we only took eight kids. So, we were blessed, and we're thankful for that. And again, it was a big week, and we blessed the Lord for it. And then it was last Wednesday. I left the wilds and drove to Hickory, and Brother Wayne Fannin went home to be with the Lord. And Brother Fannin had been a part of Anchor for 30 years or more, and his funeral was on Saturday. And I buried his dad, Frank Fannin, and then Brother Wayne. And Brother Wayne was a good man. I preached on, he was a good man. And I preached about Barnabas. And Brother Fannin was, he was a good man. His brother Stephen Fannin's dad. And I appreciate all that came. We had we had 2 hours of visitation. I had to delay the funeral. The line was so long. And we had 2 full hours of visitation and then the service, and appreciate everybody that came. And I'm going to tell you something. You might not think it matters whether you go to something like that, but this is what I've come to the conclusion. Friends go to friends' funerals, and friends go to friends' weddings, and friends, if they're invited, go to friends' birthday parties. And if you can't go, you call and tell why, and you send a letter or a card, or you send, the minimum is you send a text. And I'm just telling you, having been through it recently ourselves with the loss of our son, with just 43 years old, I can tell you, well, somebody, if you right now ask me, was so-and-so there, I can tell you yes or no. Somebody said, there's no way you can remember that. Oh, yes, I can. And there were people that I was surprised. I'm talking about me personally. There were people that were there that I was surprised they were there. And then there were people that were not there that I was disappointed that I never heard a word. And, you know, makes you wonder, you know, have you made them mad? What's the matter? So I said, it don't matter. They won't remember. Well, I'm just going to tell you. That's when you find out who your true friends are. You'll find out, and most people will find out they don't have as many true friends as they think they do. I'm very serious. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't think you can overdo as far as honoring a loved one, honoring a friend. I don't think you can overdo it. And I don't think a church can overdo taking care of a family and taking care of, one of their members. I don't think you can overdo it. I just don't think you can. I think that you ought to do everything possible. Everything humanly possible. And I'm just the older I get, the more convinced I am. And somebody said, well, you know, have you always done that? And the answer is no, I've not always done it. That's why I'm talking about it, because the Lord has taught me some things very seriously. And very seriously that so it don't matter if they come or not. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, how much it matters. And so, oh, yeah. So if you're on the fence and you're not sure I don't know if we ought to or not, always err on the side of caution. Always make a decision on the side of, well, let's just go ahead and send the flowers. Let's just go ahead and write the letter. Let's just go ahead and make the call. Let's just go ahead and send the food. Let's just go ahead and go to the visitation. Let's just go ahead and stay for the funeral. Let's just go ahead. I'm serious. All right, let's change gears. I think it's okay to talk about it now. I have not cleared this with Captain. Captain, if you're listening, I didn't see Puerto Rico on. Captain, if you're listening, can I tell about last week? I'll give you just a second to respond. By the way, Brianna, it still says Anchor Broadcasting Drive Time with Pastor Brian Coates. And so if people are disappointed that they didn't get to see Brother Brian today, my apologies, all right? And yeah, my apologies. So here's what happened. During Share-a-thon, we put together an emergency trip to Haiti. And it was here during Share-a-thon that it happened. And we had some funding come in, and then we had some funding that helped with that, and we had some matching funds and some other things that helped. And so Captain put together an emergency food supply. We had folks fly out a week ago yesterday, and they went from Asheville down to Puerto Rico, and there to in Ponce, Puerto Rico, at the commercial port where the Sea Hope is docked. The tractor trailer pulled in and unloaded, and we packed Sea Hope and loaded it pretty heavy. And the crew boarded, and the ship left on Tuesday morning. I think, and I may not have all my details here because, again, I was out of the loop. But the plan was initially to load Monday and leave Tuesday. And I would say that's probably what happened. Well, the destination was Haiti. And as you know, Haiti was in the news. It was the lead story last Tuesday, last Wednesday, last Thursday, and it was like second or third last Friday. Haiti was. And the chaos there. So I had made some communication and sent out, there is a network of Baptist missionaries in Haiti, and we sent word in that there was a secret mission, that the Sea Hope was coming to Haiti, but we would not divulge where we're coming, when we're coming, or anything, only to those that if they needed to get out. And as it happened, all of the folks that we know and work with said, no, we're staying, which is a brave call, okay? Very brave. And Brianna, would you turn the light on, please, in this room? And can't see my face. Well, that's a good thing. I got a ball cap on and haven't shaved today, so I've been put out a ton of fertilizer today. Well, anyway, we made land, and again, I won't even disclose where we made land, and offloaded the ship quickly. Thanks to this program, I had mentioned about Pastor Jerome. Now, there's two Pastor Jeromes. One's in the north, one's in the south. They're brothers, and they were desperate for food. And so we raised, thanks to Blue Rock Baptist Church, some other folks that chipped in, we raised the money for additional food. That's why we were loaded heavier than normal. So we put additional food on the ship and took it in. And Pastor Jerome had a truck there waiting, where they loaded all of the beans and rice into the truck. And they took it as far as the truck would go toward the mountains. And then they had everybody in the village to come down the mountain with their burros, their donkeys. And they made a burro train, a donkey train. And they packed pallets of beans and rice on the backs of burros and carried it up into the mountains to the people who were at the point of starvation. And so I say, hallelujah, what a savior. And there, and so just to tell you how precious our commodity was, a bag dropped. It was in plastic, small plastic bags, and they're wrapped in a big thing. And one of the bags dropped and burst on the dock. It's a wooden plank dock. One of the workers, after the ship was unloaded, got down and got something and began to pick up the individual kernels of rice, the grains of rice, and put it over into a little sack. And he picked up every piece of rice off that dock. Not because it was his job, but because every kernel of rice is precious. It was almost like you had dumped a bucket of change and he was picking it up. That's how precious it was. Nothing swept into the ocean. Everything picked up and kept because of how bad it is. Now, we always take care of our dock workers. They always get food for their families. But this was going to be wasted, so he got this up, and no doubt he gave this to someone else. Sure he did. But then here was something that did not happen, but it almost did. The captain was told that, or somewhere in the midst of all of this, apparently Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida has been trying to get the State Department to get people out of Haiti. And with the failed Biden administration, just like the Afghanistan withdrawal, 1,000 Americans in Haiti can't get out. They're up in Port-au-Prince. They can't get to us. But we were told there were 20 Americans that they were going to try to get to the ship. And so this was the plan, that Sea Hope was to go back out to sea and anchor out of sight. And then once the Americans mustered on the dock, that we were to come back in quickly and pick them up. We were to carry 20 Americans back to Puerto Rico, to American soil. Well, in the middle of all of that, when all of that was being planned, they were able, Governor DeSantis was able to secure a Learjet. And so instead of coming out on the Sea Hope, he was able to go into, and I don't know exactly where it was, Cape Haitian or where they got to, but they was able to get to a strip where a jet could get in, a small jet. And Governor DeSantis sent a jet in and got them and flew them to the other end of the island, which is the Dominican Republic, Santo Domingo, which has commercial flights in and out to the United States. So we were on standby for the governor of Florida. We were not used, but it was still an honor to do that. And we were there. We turned our beacon off. You say, I couldn't track Sea Hope. And no, you couldn't. Neither could I. No, sir, we couldn't track it. And the problem is, if you can track it, the pirates can track it. And so had they known what was there, it would have been bad. So by the grace of God, I'm glad for Captain Puryear's experience in the United States Navy, nuclear submarine captain, the commander of the Pearl Harbor Submarine Training Institute, deputy commander of Pearl Harbor Naval Shipyard, retired with the rank of captain, just one under an admiral. And, of course, he's captain of Sea Hope, and his military experience certainly helps. And I trust him. I trust him. I trust him completely. And we had staff on the ship. We sure did. And we had people there. We had people on board. So, of course, captain, his wife, he took his wife. And he's always going to protect his wife. He's always going to protect, the asset, obviously. But the soul's on board more than anything else. And he said, if he gets within sight of shore and things are not secure, he's coming back to Puerto Rico. He is not docking. But thankfully, we were able to get in, and we're grateful for that. And all of that is because people like you, when I have a need, when I tell you about something, you step up. Some of you do it monthly. Some of you do it, as the need arises. Churches step up and say, hey, here's money. Take care of this. We have churches that will send us large sums of missions money and say, distribute this where needed. And of course, we'll keep a track of where it goes, and then we'll send them and let them know that it bought Bibles in India, it helped repair a building in Bolivia, it helped, whatever. I mean, on and on and on, all the things. And we're amazed that people trust us to that extent. But the one thing that I tell folks, and when I say this, this is the same as, it's just like disaster money. When missions money comes in, if there's a dollar comes in, there's a dollar goes out. There is no percentage for administrative fee. There's no percentage for staff or anything else. It's not the way we operate. No. When you give a dollar, they get a dollar. And in some cases, you know, because of the exchange rate, they get more than a dollar, just depending on where we send it. So, and we're very much interested in how much we can get for the dollar. We're very much interested in how far will it go. What will be the greatest use for the glory of God out of that 100 pennies? How will it be used for the most glory to God? And we look at every dollar. We don't look at it in hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. We look at it every dollar, every penny. We look at it like that. And so again, thank you for your, thank you for your, standing with us and your trust. We really appreciate that. Thank you very much. And yes, we did. We had a battle-wounded Marine, Purple Heart recipient Marine on board. We sure did. We had a young man who was born in Ethiopia on board. And so, yeah. And it was kind of interesting. When the Haitians saw him, they were trying to communicate with him, and they were pointing at the skin and the arms, and they were trying to talk to him. He looked like, and he looked like they did. He looked Haitian, I guess. And so they were trying to draw the parallels with him. And I thought that was neat. So the Lord has done great things. And we stand amazed at what he's done. And I mean that. We stand amazed. I've seen the hand of God so big and surreal that I stay amazed at all the things that the Lord has done, and all the things the ways that God has intervened. He blesses us above and beyond, way above and beyond that which we are worthy. That's for sure. I will mention, I don't think that I've saw you since we got the metal roof on the cabin. I don't think I have, because it was on a Saturday. And I thought that we'd get back in the back and look up at it and see it. Just the opposite. We used a dark green, forest green roof. And it blends in, and you can't even see it now. Yeah, I thought it would be so pretty to have that. And instead, it's just the opposite. It blends in. You can't even see the house now. So we had a kind of a blue-looking eye shield all over the top of the cabin. And it was pretty visible. But now we put the green roof on it. You can't see it. Put the green metal. We used a Texas wind load rating, and it's a special, special rating that we use. The lifetime screws, the lifetime washers, and the Texas wind load. It has special clips and things that protect the edges, keep the wind from getting under it. And so, but up on at that height, 3,000 feet, you got to have a little help to keep the water from being driven up under the metal. So, yeah, we just like a little bit of trim, but we about got it. So, Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I had a question today that I did not see. I have had basically a news blackout for 2 weeks. I've enjoyed it too. I don't even know. I don't even know what's been going on, and I've kind of liked it. But just what people have told me. But I was asked today about Mike Johnson and Mike Johnson caving in to Biden's budget. And so I had to go back and do a little bit of research. So let me clarify. So Johnson, he opposed the budget. He called it a roadmap to accelerate America's decline. But what he did do was, he and Chuck Schumer reached an agreement to fund the government, which includes a $1.2 trillion with a T dollar spending package. And so it looks like that Mike Johnson, Speaker of the House, may have just fallen off of his horse. What do you mean by that? Well, he was kind of like the Lone Ranger. He's kind of like the knight in shining armor that rode in on the white horse and all that. Well, I think he may have just fell off his horse. How long has he been up there? 6 months? How long has he been? Anyway, it's not been long, and he's already. So, big problems, because the physical conservatives, they were trying to get spending cuts to reduce the national debt. Those conservatives, they criticized this whole thing because of its lack of transparency, and they wanted to, well, Johnson made the statement. Now, if you go back, the last time we bailed the government out, Johnson made the statement, said we're going to take each department, the departments of government, and we're going to fund them one at a time so we can look through the budgets and do it one at a time. Didn't happen. Nope, another big pork barrel spending bill, and it's full of junk. And they're calling, this is what they're calling, they're saying, the media is saying, well, it was the hard right opposition. Well, if it's hard right opposition, the majority of the Republican Party apparently have gone hard right, because the majority of the Republicans voted against this thing. It was the Democrats who passed it, along with a handful of Republicans. Now, that's the fact. From what I can tell, it did not address border security. And it apparently funded abortion and a variety of other things that the conservatives were absolutely diametrically opposed to, but they passed it anyway. So here's the thing. The same Democrats that voted for this budget will vote against Johnson in a heartbeat if they get the chance. And if you have the majority of the Republicans against you, they can call for a vote the way the rules are, just like Mark Meadows did with Boehner. They can call for a vote, and they can vote Johnson out tomorrow as the speaker. And I'm not exaggerating. And don't be surprised if that happens. In dealing with it a little bit further, the only thing that I can find that Johnson, his rationale, he says, well, I promised that I would do a deal with him, and I did a deal with him because I had promised. That seems pretty weak. You did a deal because you promised you was going to do a deal. No, I'm sorry. No, I don't. It says basically that he had previously committed to a bipartisan spending deal, and that he, even though his party disagreed with it, he insisted on sticking to the deal because he had promised. And he was a man of his word. Well, are you a good leader when you stick to your word and vote for a bad bill? Or are you a good leader when you break your word and vote against a bad bill? See what I'm saying? Yeah. So you know this. Most people know this, but let me break it down so it's real simple. The President of the United States is required to submit a budget to Congress annually. And this is what he feels like it would take to run the government. And then the Congress, the House and the Senate, they look at it and they're supposed to thumbs up or thumbs down. They either accept it or they reject it. But instead of doing that, we have not had a budget in years. We have not been living on a budget. We've not been spending. It's not been by budget in years. Somebody said, well, how do we do it? We pick a date out in the future that's usually politically expedient, and we throw money at it and kick the can down the road, and we'll deal with it later. And that's how we do it. There's no way that that can work indefinitely. And I've had a lot of people ask me a lot of questions, and I don't want to come back my first day and get everybody down in the mouth and, you know, get everybody down and out. And I've got a lot of people that they are absolutely convinced that the millennial reign will start November the 5th if Donald Trump becomes the 45th president, becomes the 47th president. And there are people that are convinced that's the case. And then that same group is convinced that the tribulation period starts. At least 4 years of it on November the 5th, or technically January the 20th. But, I'm speaking hyperbole on purpose. I'm using exaggerated speech, so I think you know that. I think you understand that I'm speaking with a little bit of sarcasm, and I'm not trying to be sarcasm toward those. What I'm saying is, that folks, we've got such a hole now. Donald Trump's only got 4 years if he wins. I'm not sure that he can get us out in 4 years. And if we don't take back the Senate, he has very little chance of doing much of anything. If you had a Republican-controlled House and Senate, but still, if you're getting impeached every other month, if you're getting sued every other month. All these lawsuits get the federal judges are all against you. Everything you do, federal judges block it. That's what happened his first time. If we had a supermajority, 2/3, and of course, we don't have to have that because if you have the president, you have the House, and you have the Senate, then you just need a simple majority and the president to sign it. You can do all sorts of things. You can get all kinds of things done. If you had a supermajority, then they could override the president. And that probably would not be, because that probably would not be a good idea in this case. But my point is, the forecast doesn't look good to take the Senate. 1/3 of the senators will be up this year for re-election. It's hard to get a man out of a Senate seat once he's elected. The same is true with the House. all the house is every 2 years. But our same guy's going back here in the 11th. He's got the same guy's going back if he wins, beats the Democrat. And it's hard to beat an incumbent. Once you have the seat, it's hard to beat an incumbent. The problem is that while he was more conservative when he was in the North Carolina legislature, he has not been a conservative champion at all since he went to Washington. So, nor have our senators, which surprisingly, well, it offers some surprise. It does. It does. So, anyway, I thought our new senator, Shirley, but no, he slipped on a couple of things too. So, I don't know. Yep. I'm just saying it this way. When you dig a hole so deep, and when you set out to destroy a nation, and you start unraveling the fiber of it. And folks, the biggest thing is the moral fiber of a nation. When you attack and you unravel the moral fiber of a nation, it is very difficult to ever get it back. So let me just give you an illustration. Today, I put out 2,000 pounds of 28-13-14 fertilizer. It's custom mix, pasture blend. It comes in a large tote, big square tote. You can put 1 ton in a tote. And on the bottom of the tote, there's a chute. There's actually two of them. There's a big one that you close on the outside, and there's a little one on the inside. And if you're good, you can open and close that little chute in the bottom and fill your hopper on your tractor to spread it. But you got to be pretty good. Otherwise, you got to do it with a bucket. Well, I had the backhoe at the farm, and so took the backhoe, put a chain through the straps, picked the ton bag up, opened the outside one completely so that there was room, and then there's another drawstring on the inside. It's double-layered, and it's a smaller chute. And I asked the guy at Southern States, I said, now, How do you keep it under control? And he said, you've got to keep those strings in your hand, and you have to cinch it. When you're done, you have to cinch it. And he said, don't you let that thing loose. He said, just let a stream out about the size of your wrist and feel your hopper. If you let that thing come out full size, he said, you'll never get it to stop. Well, guess what? Guess what? I got it. I knew what he meant, and I understood, and I was watching for the very thing that happened. But too much slack got in the string, and that thing was as big around as my leg, and it was filling out hopper so fast, and I was trying to restrain it. I was trying to squeeze it. Levi was trying to squeeze it. He was trying to help. I said, look, pull tight on the drawstring, and I'll grab the bottom, and we'll try to get it slowed down. He pulled tight on the drawstring, and then I had to release some so you could a little tighter, and I had to release the bottom one, get a little tighter, finally got it closed off. But I about had 2,000 pounds of very expensive fertilizer in the driveway. Because once you open the chute, the force of that fertilizer above you, you can't hardly get it shut. And the same is true with a nation. Once you pin a blue ribbon on sin, and once you call good evil and evil good, very difficult to ever go back to the moral standard that made that nation great. And I'm very sad to say It sure looks like. That's where we are. We have lost our way as a nation. And short of the intervening hand of God, I cannot see a political solution to this. As much as I respect the decisions, not the personality, but the platform of the 45th president. And by the way, September and October, if the liberals see that it's going to be a conservative win, there are things that they can do to pull the rug out financially and dump a recession on the next president. They've done it before, and I fully expect them to do it again. God help us. God help us. God help us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, help us. Lord, as much as we are patriots, as much as we believe that you ordained this nation, and as much as we believe that you have this nation still alive and still operating in spite of our failures, Lord, because we're still sending out missions around the world. Lord, we also know that sin is a reproach to any nation. And unless America finds its moral footing through revival and through a turning back, though we realize there's no reason, and certainly there's no way that you can bless the things that we have done and are doing. Lord, we realize there's still a righteous remnant. We believe that. We know that. We also know, Lord, that it rains on the just and the unjust. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as a nation. Lord, if you'd see fit to spare us just a little longer, we might try to get a few more souls in. Lord, if you'd see fit to give us a little plateau as you have in the past, to stop the downhill slide of this thing toward the pit. Please, Lord. Not because we're worthy of it, but because of your mercy. Lord, we pray, God, in mercy. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm Pastor Randy Barton. Till we meet again, whether on the air or in the air, may God.